We're going to be in Romans chapter 7 in the end of the chapter this evening, but if you will allow, I would like to just take a brief moment to thank you as my church family for the love and support you've shown to me and my family in the homegoing of my grandfather, Dr. Ken Hay. A lot of you maybe knew my grandpa or knew of my grandpa, and he was a very special person to me personally, to our family. But thank you for praying for us. The funeral was last weekend, and as we traveled and just all the family together, it was a really special time. Funerals have a way of being bittersweet in that it's hard to say goodbye. But it's great to know the confidence that we'll see him again. And then to be together as a family was encouraging. Another encouraging thing I'll just share, because some of this directly, you have been the recipients of this ministry. It was really neat to see and to hear from many, many people who had been blessed by the ministry of my grandfather. I knew he had a large reach in his ministry, but just to hear from literally hundreds of people that came through and said hi to our family and shared their memories. And I know specifically many people in this room that have been to the Wilds Christian Camp and either directly or indirectly been affected by my grandfather. I know many of these teens that have been to camp as well have too. So I just wanted to share that with you and thank you for your love and your prayer and your support, and those of you who've wrote cards and given gifts. It's just been a big, big blessing to us. But let's go ahead and turn our attention to our passage. I'm going to start my time limit now if you were counting, all right? But we're in Romans chapter 7, and tonight we're going to be finishing up this chapter as we study verses 21 through 25. And I don't know about you, but I have thoroughly enjoyed and appreciated this study personally for myself. I was trying to, this past week, kind of summarize in my mind all that I've learned, all that we've learned together from Romans chapter 6 and Romans chapter 7 so far. And I don't really want to spend unnecessary amounts of time reviewing, but I do want to summarize really briefly what we've learned in Romans 6 and Romans 7 so far. I did a little bit of thinking and tinkering on this, so I was able to crystallize and consolidate my thoughts. But this is on your handout by way of introduction. If I were to boil down into one sentence what we learned from Romans chapter 6, I'd put it this way. What Romans chapter 6 taught us is that you and I are not free to practice sin. In other words, God did not save us to a life of self-indulgence. You see, what we learned in chapter 6 was that there is no authority or no license for the believer to live a life of habitually practicing sin. That was Romans chapter 6 in a nutshell. Now, if I were to boil down in one sentence what we learned in chapter 7, what we have been learning, I would put it this way, is that you and I are not free from the presence of sin. Another phrase I wanted to add to that is that you and I do not free ourselves from the presence of sin. In other words, God did not save us to a life of self-improvement. You see, there is no amount of law-keeping that you and I can do that will set us free from the presence of sin in this current life. And you know, in Romans chapter 7 so far, we've really encountered a frustrating reality for the believer, haven't we? And the frustrating reality for every believer is that although God has freed us from the penalty of sin and from the power of sin, he has not yet chosen to free us from the presence of sin. You see, last week we considered verses 13 through 20 together, and we found that the heart of the problem is indwelling sin. In other words, we are the problem. Our flesh that we still grapple with in this life is the problem. And we saw that even when we want to do right in our flesh and on our own, we are unable to do the right that we want to do. And this is a frustrating reality for the believer. Have you ever had a strong desire to do something? Maybe not spiritually speaking, maybe even just something more trivial. You ever had a strong desire to do something that because of some kind of limitation you weren't able to do? Isn't that a frustrating thing? As I thought about that question, my mind went immediately to my freshman year of high school. When I was a freshman in high school, one of the things I loved to do, I was passionate about was, in addition to my schoolwork, I was passionate about that too, but I was passionate about playing soccer for our Christian high school. It was a big deal to me. And I remember during my freshman year, I made the team, the varsity team as a freshman. I didn't have too much playing time during the season, but during the championship game, about halfway through the second half, I was inserted into the game and we trailed by one goal. It was 2-1 at the time. And we were in desperate need of something to turn in our favor. And within almost 5 minutes of being in the game, an opportunity presented itself where the ball was right at my feet. I was about 6 yards out from the goal, and I took the shot, and I tied the game up. It was one of the milestones of my career as a soccer player, which ended at the age of 18, all right? I didn't go very far with it, but that was an awesome experience. Well, later in that game, I had the unfortunate experience. If that was the high point of my soccer career, I had the low point of my soccer career a little later in that game. As me and a opponent were jockeying for position, heading towards a loose ball, I ended up getting shoved one direction, and as I fell, I went to place my arm down to brace my fall, and I felt my right wrist pop, which was not a good sound to hear, followed by a very unpleasant feeling in my wrist, and quickly realized that I had broken my right wrist during that game. Now, at least I had a cool story to tell, right? You know, some people, I've always been scared I'm going to break a bone and have a really stupid story to tell. It was really cool. I was in a championship soccer game. I had just been the hero and tied the game. But that was an awful, awful experience. And I remember having a cast placed on that arm immediately after soccer season there, and I had that on for about 6 weeks. But the problem was this. It was that basketball tryouts were coming just a matter of weeks after the end of the soccer season. I was just as passionate about basketball as I was about soccer. People used to ask me, do I like soccer better? Do I like basketball better? And I used to say, it depends what time of year it is. If it's soccer season, that's my favorite. If it's basketball season, that's my favorite. And I had this longing desire, this passionate desire to be able to try out for the varsity basketball team during my freshman year. But you know what the reality was that I had to come to grips with. I remember posing ideas to my parents about, hey, I can try out. It was on my right wrist. That's my shooting hand. You know, if you know anything about basketball, you got to be able to follow through with that wrist. And with that cast, you can't really do that well. And I had these ideas about how I was going to make this happen, how I was going to try out. And the reality was that I was not able, because of that limitation, to carry out the desire that I really, really had to play basketball. And that was a frustrating thing. Led me to some frustrating moments and to some moments of despair, I would say, at that time. Looking back, it wasn't that big of a deal. But at the time, it was. And so I was wrestling with the frustrating reality of my inability to play basketball the way that I wanted to. And you know, here in Romans chapter 7, Paul has been grappling with the frustrating reality of the flesh. And this frustrating reality really propels Paul into these verses we're going to study tonight, verses 21 through 25. And really in these verses, we are going to consider two responses to the reality of indwelling sin. And the first response we're going to consider is this. It's that indwelling sin can lead to despair. You notice from our title, the title of the message is Despair and Deliverance. And we're going to get to the deliverance and the hope, but this first half of the message is really kind of the bad news. It's the heavy stuff. But the first response that you and I, and that really Paul had as he considered this problem, this inability, this flesh, is that indwelling sin can lead us to despair. We find this in really verses 21 through the beginning of verse 24. Let's read those verses together. Paul says this, "So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am." You know, I read it that way because we can almost sense the desperation in Paul's words here, can't we? This is, as has been mentioned before, kind of the low point of this entire section that Paul is writing. He spends 10 verses highlighting his inability to do right because of his flesh, and really his frustrations reach a boiling point in verse 24 as he cries out with those words, "Wretched man that I am. He says, I'm miserable. I'm exhausted. I feel completely hopeless and helpless in this fight against indwelling sin. Let me ask you, have you been there? Maybe the question isn't, have you been there? It's, how recently have you been there? Has it been just this last weekend where you've been grappling with a sin struggle that you just know is your tendency and it seems like you just can't get victory over it, and you've been there? You've been despairing and feeling defeated. You know, all of us can identify with these feelings of despair and defeat. You see, indwelling sin can lead to despair, and Paul really gives us two reasons why. And the first one is this: it's because indwelling sin is a present enemy. And Paul highlights this reason really in verse 21. Let's look at that again. He says, "So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand." So Paul says, I've discovered this repetitive and predictable pattern in my life. He says, as soon as I aspire to do what is right, I become aware of my sinful flesh. It's right there with me. It's present. It's in my face. I almost just can't get away from it. You see, our sinful flesh serves as an ever-present reminder of our inability to conquer sin on our own. And as much as we might want to escape the presence of our flesh, we can't escape the flesh in this life. And the constant presence of our sinful flesh can really often lead us to despair. You know, I read an interesting article this past week about the connection between career-ending injuries in athletics and depression in those athletes. And the article explained how when an athlete loses his ability to play or to perform in their athletic profession, that it's often followed with a severe bout of depression. And often one of the greatest triggers of depression in athletes who are struggling to cope with career-ending injuries is the ever-present reminders of their inability to compete. You know, things like trophies, memorabilia, pictures and videos, news articles, etc., they are constant, inescapable reminders of that former athlete's inability to play and to perform the way that they used to, or the way that they want to, desire to. And you see, this is what our sinful flesh is like. It is a present enemy, and we can't escape it. We can't get away from it. It's like every time we want to do what is right, we are also reminded at the very same time that right alongside that desire to do right is a inability to do it in our own strength, and it's because of our flesh that we grapple with. You see, it's a present enemy, and it often leads us to despair. But Paul explains a second reason why indwelling sin can lead to despair. And that's found in verses 22 through 23. And really it's this, it's that indwelling sin is not only a present enemy, it is a persistent enemy. Look at verses 22 and 23 with me. He says, "For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members." So Paul speaks about two opposing laws being at work in his Christian experience. First of all, he refers to one of them as the law of his mind. Now, this law, it represents Paul's internal delight and his internal desire to keep God's law. For every believer in Jesus Christ, there is and should be an internal delight in and a desire to do what God has asked of us, to obey God's law. But then Paul refers to another law, is the way he puts it. And this law represents Paul's indwelling sin that actually delights in and actually desires to do just the opposite, right? It desires to break God's law. And he says that these two opposing laws are at war with one another inside of his own spirit, or his own heart. You know, as I studied out this verse and was thinking about this, these two conflicting laws that are at work against one another, I'm not a real science buff by any means, but I was reminded of the laws of motion, Newton's laws of motion, right? I don't know much about them, but I know that one of them clearly states, I believe it's the third one, that for every action, there is an equal and opposite reaction, right? And the idea is this, that if you exert force against an object, particularly an immovable object, that there is an equal and opposite force at work against you, right? And, you know, I think this is, Paul's saying a similar thing here. He's saying that even though he wants to do right, there is an enemy that persistently wars against him. And for all the effort and exertion that he can put in his own strength, in his own flesh, to overcome sin, it's like that law of sin is pushing back, and it is equal, and it is an opposing power, and it really stymies any effort he makes to overcome sin. See, this is a persistent enemy. And the enemy is, he says, persistently wars against him. Let's look back at verse 23 one more time. He says, But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind. And then notice this last phrase. He says, and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. So our flesh is such a persistent enemy, Paul says, that it actually makes us a captive to sin. Now, after studying Romans 6, that could be a confusing statement for us. We could start thinking, Paul, didn't you say in chapter 6 that we are no longer slaves to sin? Didn't we learn in chapter 6 that we are no longer have to serve sin as our master? How can we reconcile what Paul said in chapter 6 with what he's currently saying here in chapter 7? I believe what Paul is saying is that even though we don't have to serve sin as our master, the truth of the matter is we still do sometimes. Even Paul said in Romans chapter 6, he says, do you not know that you are servants to the one that you present yourselves to as obedient slaves, either to sin or to God? Now, the positional reality for every believer in Christ is that we are no longer a slave to sin, we are a slave to God. But our practical reality is that we oftentimes choose to serve sin as if it's still our master, right? Even though Christ is our new master, and Paul made that abundantly clear in Romans chapter 6, even though we don't have to serve sin, many times we do choose to serve sin. And even though we are no longer slaves to sin by position, we often live as slaves to sin in practice. See, Paul's saying here that this persistent enemy of the flesh, of indwelling sin, is constantly battling against us. And its intention for you, its desire for you, is to make you live and act as if you are still a slave to sin. And unfortunately, in our lives, it's successful. And many, many times we do live and act as if we are still a slave and captive to sin. Even though we desperately want to do what is right, we have a present and persistent enemy that renders us unable to do it. See, that's the frustrating reality here. And I told you the first half of this message is going to be more heavy. It's going to be a little bit more discouraging. We're looking for hope, right? But Paul wants to make it clear, he's been really in verses 13 through 20, and then continuing into these three verses, he's continuing to remind us that the solution to overcoming sin is not found in you. It's not found in your flesh. It's not found in self-effort or self-improvement or working harder. There must be another solution for our struggle against sin. You see, indwelling sin can, and oftentimes does, lead to despair. But we need to consider a second response to the reality of indwelling sin. And the second response is this: indwelling sin causes a longing for deliverance. You see, Paul's cry of despair in verse 24 is followed very quickly by a cry for deliverance. Let's look at verse 24 again. In despair, he cries out, "Wretched man that I am." But then he asks this question, "Who will deliver me from this body of death?" from this fleshly existence in this sin-cursed world, in this fallen nature that I exist in. Who will deliver me? Paul asks. You see, there is a longing for deliverance that Paul experienced and that I believe each and every one of us experiences on a regular basis. You see, the first observation we need to make about this longing for deliverance is, first of all, that we long for a personal deliverer. Notice Paul's question in verse 24. He does not ask, how can I be delivered from this body of death? Or what's going to deliver me from this body of death? What does he say? He says, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Paul is looking for a person to deliver him from this plight of sin. And notice also that Paul is not looking to himself in any way. Really, Paul's already described his own efforts to overcome sin and to just fight it in his own strength and in his flesh. But Paul at this moment is acknowledging that I need a personal deliverer from sin, and it's not going to be me, is what Paul says. We long for a personal deliverer, and thanks be to God that there is a deliverer. And that's what we find in verse 25. This is the significant and tremendous hope of this passage, and really of this entire section of Scripture. I believe the climax is reached here in verse 25. You see, just as Pastor said earlier, we can memorize Romans 7, verses 21 through 25, and we can have it in our head, but I want to make sure this truth settles in our heart, and that we hold on to this hope that is presented to us in verse 25. Who will deliver us from this body of death? The words we know well come in verse 25. The answer is this: thanks be to God. So God is the personal deliverer, but he delivers us through his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. You know, Paul doesn't do a whole lot of expanding on that statement. Really, he has spent much of chapter 6 and even portions of chapter 7 explaining how the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the solution for you as a believer, how it has set us free from sin, how it has made us a child of God. A lot of that has been explained already, but as succinctly as Paul can, he tells us that the solution for our struggle against indwelling sin and the despair that it leads us to is not found in ourselves. It's not found in a change of circumstances around us. It's not found in any other individual on this planet. And it's not found definitely in our own strength. It is found in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. You say, how does that work? How does knowing that Jesus Christ is the solution change my Monday morning struggle with sin, or my Tuesday struggle with sin, or my Wednesday struggle with sin? And really, that already gets us thinking down the road. In Romans chapter 8, Paul is going to lay out some detailed steps for us to take to lay hold of this victory over sin, to walk in victory over sin. But Paul wants to make it abundantly clear in this verse that the solution for our battle, our struggle, this war that is within us, it's not me, it's not you, it is Jesus Christ, our Lord. So we long for a personal deliverer. But there's a second point, observation that we need to make about this longing for deliverance, and that is found in verse 25, the second half of the verse. Now, this morning, Pastor Curtis made a comment, and he asked, you know, are there ever times you're reading Scripture and you kind of wish that the phrase on the page wasn't there, right? Sometimes it's because it's convicting. In this case, it's because it's a little bit confusing. Why would Paul not end the chapter on a triumphant note of thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord? Amen. We pack up. We all go home, right? That's how I would like to end the chapter. But I wasn't inspired under the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit inspires Paul to write this following phrase. And what he says is this. Look at the end of verse 25. He says, so then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. And we might ask, Paul, why did you write that? Why is it necessary for him to seemingly say, hey, for now, as long as I'm in this flesh, I'm going to continue end up serving sin. Even though I want to do right with my mind, I'm just going to inevitably sin. Doesn't it kind of sound like that's what he's saying? But you know what? I don't think that's exactly what Paul is getting at. He says here, with my mind. In other words, internally, in his spirit, he has this desire to serve the law of God. And really, that's one course of life that there is for a believer, is to serve God. But then he also says, while I'm in this flesh, while I'm in this sin-cursed world, in this fallen nature, there's also my flesh that causes me to serve the law of sin. And it's almost as if what Paul's describing is kind of this dual nature of the Christian life, almost kind of like a dual identity. Like there's this identity crisis in the Christian. And he doesn't know who he is, and he's like sometimes this guy, and, you know, Dr. Jekyll, Mr. Hyde kind of thing. And that's not exactly what he's saying either. But what Paul is saying is that as long as we are in this life, bound by this flesh, there is going to be a battle that sometimes we are in the flesh. Sometimes we live according to the flesh. And sometimes we give in to the desires of our flesh. But there are other times when prompted by the Spirit of God in our hearts that we, with our minds, we have a desire to serve God, a desire to live according to his law. And if we're walking in the Spirit, as Paul will tell us in Romans chapter 8, that there can be present victory over sin. Without getting too far ahead, I want to forecast into Romans 8. Look at Romans chapter 8, and let's read verse 5. Paul starts talking about this, and he says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit." So without getting too far ahead of us, what Paul is saying is that there is a choice that we can make as believers to either set our minds on the things of our flesh, to put our focus there, or to set our minds on the things of the Spirit and to put our focus there. And if we jump down just a couple verses further, actually, let's just go on to verse 6. He says, "For to set the mind on the things of the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God." Then he says this, verse 9, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but are in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him." And so we'll pause right there. We'll stop right there and save the rest. But what Paul is saying here is that there can be victory over sin in the present. I don't want us to walk away from this message with the idea that, hey, in this current life, it's just doom and gloom. We're going to repeatedly sin. And then eventually someday in glory, there will be future glorification. Our flesh will be done away with. And then we can serve God the way we want to. You know, that's not the truth. The truth is that there is hope for present victory over sin. But you see, it involves a choice to either set your mind on the things of the Spirit or to set your mind on the things of your flesh. You know, Galatians 5 talks about this struggle, right? If we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You see, we can't be doing both at the same time. It's either one or the other. And in Galatians 5, Paul tells us that the flesh lusts against the Spirit, or wars against the Spirit, and the Spirit lusts or wars against the flesh, and these are contrary one to another, and they keep us from doing the things we want to do. And so Paul in Galatians 5 is talking about the exact things he's talking about here in our passage. But the hope is this, that because of Jesus Christ, and his death, burial, and resurrection, and our identity in him, because of his Spirit living in us, there is a possibility that in this life, in the present, that we can experience victory over sin. But you see, it doesn't come in and through your flesh. It doesn't come from your self-effort or attempts to self-improve yourself. It comes by surrendering yourself to the Spirit of God and walking according to his will for your life. Pastor Curtis preached a very detailed message on what it means to walk in the Spirit recently, and that's exactly what we should be encouraged to do. You see, we long for not only a personal deliverer, we long for permanent deliverance. You see, while we're in this life, there will be a struggle, and there will be times where we walk in the Spirit, but unfortunately, there will be times where we give in to our flesh as well. But the hope of this passage is also future, that there is coming a day, and what a glorious day it will be, where we will be completely relieved of our struggle with sin. Pastor Curtis says this often at funerals that I've attended. But for those who are in Jesus Christ and who have gone ahead into glory, that their struggle with sin has completely ceased. Oh, what a day that will be. What a day we have to look forward to, where we will be permanently and once and for all, and no longer will we grapple with sin. We will be delivered in our glorified bodies, no longer struggling with the flesh. So in this passage, we see great despair, but we see even greater deliverance. Who shall deliver us from this body of death? Who's going to take this wretched, sinful self of ours and deliver it? Well, it's Jesus Christ, our Lord. May we find our confidence in this life, not in ourselves, not in our circumstances, not in anything that we could put our hope in, but may we find our confidence and our hope in Jesus Christ alone. May we turn to him, may we run to him, and may we rely wholeheartedly on his provision of salvation and his work of sanctification in our life as we face indwelling sin and we attempt to win the war within. Let's pray, and then we'll go to our discussion groups. God, thank you so much for the truth of these verses. We've memorized these verses, Lord, but we want to meditate on them more and more. God, you made it clear that in our flesh, we are unable to do what is right. Even though we have a desire to do what is right, left alone to ourselves, we have no ability to obey your word. But Lord, the promising reality and the hope of this passage is that because of Jesus Christ and because we've been united with him in his death, burial, and resurrection, that we have the hope of being delivered from sin, not only its penalty and not only its power, but one day its presence. Lord, help us to, in our moments of despair, in our moments of desperation over our struggle with sin, Lord, help us to turn to the realities of the gospel. Help us to preach the gospel to ourselves on a daily basis. Help us to run to Christ when we're plagued by sin. And Lord, may we find hope, not in our work, but in your work. Lord, as we get into Romans chapter 8 and we look into the steps of walking in the Spirit and setting our minds on the things of the Spirit, Lord, may we, as we study those things, may we experience present victory over indwelling sin. And Lord, as we also look into Romans 8 and look and study about future glorification, Lord, I pray that we would long more and more for the day where you will return and you will receive us unto yourself, and that we will be like you, is what John says. We know we will be like you, for we shall see you as you are. Lord, come quickly. Thank you for teaching us tonight. May we encourage one another and edify one another as we discuss these things. In your name I pray. Amen.